And most people think, well, I've got this, I understand this perfectly, and they just really feel like, oh, I don't know why that's so simple. But there's a much deeper meaning to a lot of this, and on the surface it may seem simple, but in reality it isn't. Everything is based on whether or not God keeps His word. All you have going for you is your belief He will. Now, I loved my grandparents, and I loved my parents. They're gone. Well, what have I got left? Imogene and my kids. Well, one of these days, either I'm going to be gone or they're going to be gone. Well, what else have I got? I've got an assignment for the Lord to preach and teach God's words, to pastor this church and do what I do in these meetings. But one of these days, that's going to be gone. All I have going for me is based on whether or not God keeps His word. And all you have going for you is your belief He will. Now, a very long time ago, some 55 years ago, Romans 10:17 became a part of my life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is His word. And that's all you and I have going for us, is His word. If He keeps His word, we've got everything. If He doesn't keep His word, we don't. Our faith is the belief that He will. Now, there's no question in my mind that Sister Barnes loved O.D. There's no question in my mind that Sister George loved Tud. There's no question in my mind that Charlie loves Norma. All these things pass. That's what we've had going for us now. But all we really have going for us that lasts forever is what I'm going to talk about for just a few moments before I go back to what I've been teaching about all the changes in the landscape. Because all these changes and these geological upheavals in the crust of the earth seem to be something, well, isn't that interesting, and look at that, and isn't that horrible? But there's a purpose in all of it, and these changes God is making, one day we're going to be face to face with them. This is all you have going for you. Your family, your wife, your husband, your car, your job, your business, and your savings will all disappear. This will be all you have left. Revelation 19:19 to Revelation 24. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but I'll guarantee you it's soon. Revelation 19:19. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the battle of Armageddon. I won't be here. I get up and I look in the mirror and I say, well, there's old Tom McElmurray. Boy, you're getting bags under your eyes. What's that thing there? My goodness, that's an age spot like your grandfather used to have. I've known old Tom McElmurray for 55 years. Well, old Tom McElmurray is not going to be here much longer. And old Tom McElmurray is going to be somewhere else. That somewhere else is all I've got going for me. And that's all you've got going for you. This is coming. This is the Battle of Armageddon. I won't be here because we're going to be taken out before the Battle of Armageddon and before God's wrath is poured out. But I'm going to be somewhere else. Now that is what I've got going for me, because that won't pass away. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that had wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. We're coming back with the Lord. We'll see this. That's all I've got going for me, because all this life will be behind me. All the joys that I shared with my wife, all the joys I shared in raising a family, that's all behind me. That's all I'll have going for me. That's all Imogene will have going for her, and that's all you'll have going for yourself. No matter how much you love your mate, no matter how much you love your children, you're going to be somewhere else. Will your children be there? Well, I certainly hope so. If they're saved, they will be. But you're not going to have the same type of relationship with your family you have now. Your relationship's going to be personally with Jesus Christ. You'll see your family. You'll know your family. And you'll enjoy being with your family more than you do now. But this is going to be something that's real and tangible. It's called a millennial reign. It lasts forever. Most people look upon this as a never-never land. It's in the future. It's like a mystic castle in the Wizard of Oz. But this is very real, and it's all you have going for you. It's all I have going for me. And the remnant, the rest of his army, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, Christ returning, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Continuing right on into the next chapter, 21. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, Revelation 20, verse 1, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. God's going to take the devil and all his angels. He says all the angels over in Isaiah. And he's going to put them in the interior of the earth, and they're not going to be allowed on the surface. Right now, in this building, there are the angels of Satan. They're here. You can't see them, but believe me, they can see you. And believe me, they've worked on you all your life, just like they've worked on me. At the same time, God's angels are here. Well, all of that kingdom, all of that spiritual diffusion that's been causing you such great problems through your flesh, will be put in the bottomless pit. You'll be here in a glorified body. So you won't have to wander around on this earth looking at fallen angels and demons and Satan. That'll all be gone. All you'll see are those who were your brothers and sisters in Christ here, the saved beings in glorified bodies without sin. You won't sin. You'll have a new nature. You'll never sin again. But you'll be living on this earth. That's all you have going for you. That's your future, and it's real, and it's genuine. It lasts 1,000 years. Now, it's interesting how long he gets to stay in that pit. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, you're going to be walking around on this earth in a glorified body. This morning, you got in your cars, and you got in somebody else's car, and you came to church. That was a very real experience. After church, you're going to get in your car, and you're going to go home. There's another real experience. I bet you've already got at least some idea, generally, of what you're going to do this afternoon. And you may even have some general idea of what you're going to do tomorrow, and that's all very real to you. But you're going to be on this planet for 1,000 years. That's a lot of clock ticks. There isn't anybody here that's 100. That's 10 times 100. That's real time. What are you going to be doing? That's all you've got going for you. After you get saved, this life is a time of preparation so that when this happens, by the conduct of your life after you were saved, God will determine what you do for 1,000 years. And believe me, the more you serve God here the way he directed, the happier you're going to be in heaven. But the problem is, this doesn't become real to most people. To most people, their eyes kind of squinch and they say, I know, because for a large part of my life and even into my ministry, into this church, if you'd asked me if this was real, I'd have told you yes. But I really hadn't made it a functional part of my life. This is my life. This is my future life, and it's very real to me now. And now I'm trying to do what God wants in my heart and in my life to let him transform me, because it's going to be important. That old fellow that looked in the mirror and sees himself all the time, well, I know that's my body, but that's me. That's old Tom McElmurray. And old Tom McElmurray is going to be over there. What's old Tom McElmurray going to do for 1,000 years? Well, that's up to God. But now it's up to old Tom McElmurray as to whether or not he's going to let God work in him to wrought the changes in his life that need to be made so that he can be just in rewarding him with a job, with an assignment in the millennial reign that will keep him occupied and give him great happiness. Everybody in the millennial reign is going to be happy. But those who serve God in his church in this life are going to be happier than those that didn't. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So for 1,000 years, we're going to have a position on this earth. Now notice what he says in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the judgment of the saved at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns. Now, you're going to live. But to what degree will you reign with Christ? The horrible part about all this is, most people never think about this after they're saved. I have been to over 700 missionary Baptist churches in the last 22 years, and I would say the bulk and majority of the membership sitting there, and many of them have come for years and been faithful members, they never think about reigning with Christ, being given a job and an assignment to please Him and work for Him in heaven, and they spend their whole lives in an illusionary world. That's what this is that we're in, an illusionary world, and never do understand the only thing they've got going for them is God's promise. Well, I woke up. I've been awake ever since. It's very important to me what kind of a job that I receive with the Lord. I believe these promises are true. That's why I study so much. That's why I spend a lot of time studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed by the dividing glory of truth. That's why I go and do all these trips and lectures. I believe if I'll work for God here and serve Him and be true to Him here, He's going to give me a good job over there. I'm not the Lone Ranger. That's true for every one of you. And every one of you is a vessel that God made, and God has a purpose for in the church. This is my purpose. God called me to pastor this church. You accepted His choice. I'm here. God raised me up to go and preach and teach and warn people of the incoming events. I'm doing it. That's my assignment. I don't know what your assignment is in the church, but God does. I'm only responsible to God for my assignment. And my assignment is to preach to you the Word of God, to study it, to present it to you honestly and openly, and to let God's Word have its effect in your life. Not me, but God's Word. Well, what's that got to do with what I'm talking about? We're pretty close to all this happening. We're having more earthquakes than we've ever had in the history of the world recorded. And it isn't going to be too long until that Jordan River Valley rips open. I talked a great deal about that last Sunday. And I showed you how the Jordan River Valley is constructed. It's not constructed that way by accident. It's a huge block of land between these two red lines. And it's a block of land that's separate from this block over here. This is I'd call it the Mediterranean tectonic plate. This is the Arabian tectonic plate. And there's a block of land trapped in between. These are three separate blocks of land. This floats on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, the whole Jordan River Valley. Whenever this thing is ripped apart, that magma underneath there, on which it floats, is going to do some amazing things to that valley. In some places under there, the magma is pushing up hard. Those sections are going to lift. Other sections, the magma is going down. Those sections are going to drop. God put those cracks there. God made the earth. God made the Jordan River Valley. When God made it, this part down here He made so high that the Dead Sea couldn't drain out. That is what has been the major inhibitor of Israel becoming a leading world power, because they don't have sufficient water. Once He lowers this down here and the water is able to flow out, then they will blossom like the rose, fresh water. They'll have an abundance of it. The upper headwater tributary system of the Jordan is going to be filled in by the Euphrates River. Now, this is from a standard geological textbook. God has made a lot of valleys like the Jordan Valley. This is what they look like. You can see sometimes the magma underneath pushes up and lifts the valley straight up in the air. You can see sometimes when the magma subsides, the valley drops down. That's what the Jordan River Valley has been doing for a long time. Each one of these is a block. And you can see that these back here, sometimes they're 7 or 8 blocks. And whenever the magma isn't pushing up, those blocks gradually drop down. The whole Jordan River Valley lies atop a huge block of land mass clamped tightly between the massive African and Persian tectonic plates. Fault 1 and Fault 2 that you see go up both sides of this Jordan River Valley. There are deep cracks on both sides of the valley that weave their way erratically downward in underground lakes of liquid magma. When a certain tensional pressure is reached in the Gulf of Aqaba, the Africa and Persian plates will suddenly rip apart, allowing fountains of hot liquid rock to flow through Fault 1 and Fault 2 straight up. The entire Jordan Valley will become a raging flood basalt plain. The Jordan Fault Block Valley, which is B on the diagram right here, will be lifted, lowered, torn, crumbled, and completely transformed during the latter portion of the tribulation period. It will be the greatest geological transformation in recorded history. That's in the Bible. The Bible indicates these fantastic earthquakes and tremendous geological changes are going to occur. Well, who made the earth? God. Who wrote these prophecies? God. Who put these faults there? God. Who made them the way they are? God. Who's going to manipulate them and then turn them into what he says he's going to turn them into? God. And I didn't mention anybody but God. It's all done by the power of God, and it's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. It's just fantastic to see the way he structured that. This is the way the Jordan River Valley looks. Now, the current Dead Sea surface of the Dead Sea is 1,292 feet below sea level. Actually, it's a little lower than that now. It's over 1,300. The new elevation of the Dead Sea will be approximately 300 feet above mean sea level. He's going to lift it straight up in the air. Now, Chili, you remember when I got you all out of that van, I was explaining how those blocks come down. This is what I was talking about. I pointed back at the hills, and I told you there was one block way back there, and you moved a couple more blocks, and this is all in the tape that I made, and still some out there if you want to take it home and look at it. And then these blocks can be pushed up, or they can drop down. In certain sections of the Dead Sea, God is going to cause the magma to push up, and he's going to lift huge sections up in the air. In other sections, he's going to drop them down. And he's going to perform a major adjustment that only God can do. The present Dead Sea surface is a little over 1,300 feet below sea level. The new elevation of the Dead Sea will be approximately 300 feet above mean sea level, I believe, after God makes that adjustment. I apologize for the repetition, but this red area is a huge block of land that stretches all the way up here. It's clamped between this plate and this plate. The only thing that's holding it in place is this horizontal pressure that these two are putting on it. When God rips it apart, it's going to be at the mercy of the liquid rock underneath it. In the places where the rock is lifting up, pressure pushing up from the interior of the earth, the valley will be lifted. In places where it's declining, going down, it'll drop. God owns, operates, and controls the earth. He owns, operates, and controls the magma. And he's going to mold it and shape it just like he wants. Now, I've been talking about these Palmyra folds that run across from right here to right here. This is the Euphrates River. Over here is the upper headwater tributary system of the Jordan, just north of the Sea of Galilee. I took what the Bible indicated would happen in Israel, how the water would flow, where it would go, and I took everything in the Bible that it said, and then knowing that, I made an approximation of the changes that will be made. From the entrance at the Gulf of Aqaba, way down in the southern part of Israel, the most southern part, up to from the Gulf of Aqaba, you'll have expansion and subsidence up to just south of the Dead Sea. From that point up to the Dead Sea itself, you'll have compression and uplift. That goes up to southern Lebanon. From the southern Lebanon, across the Palmyra Folds and falls to the Syrian border, you'll have expansion and subsidence. From the Syrian border up to the Euphrates River, you'll have subsidence along the northern fringe of the Palmyra Folds and falls. This will cause the Euphrates to come right across this narrow channel that I showed you last Sunday morning, go right down through here. It will flush out the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will become a freshwater lake, with one slight exception, which I'll talk about later on. Not today, but later on. So what's going to happen is the Euphrates is going to dry up, just like God said, all the way through here. The Euphrates will come right across here. All this land will be ripped open and changed, and now you won't have these high elevations in here. And it'll go right straight on down through, and it'll finally have a channel where it can empty, and it won't sit there and collect into a Dead Sea. Everything I'm showing you is going to occur when this valley rifts open, when the raging flood of salt plain comes. You say, well, what's going to put out all that fire? The waters of the Euphrates River. They'll put out the fire, and they'll reshape the valley. Now, when's all this going to occur? Well, there'll be a major earthquake. There are quite a few listed in the book of Revelation. Somewhere right back about in here. And at that particular time, the Euphrates River will start to go across the Palmyra Folds and Faults. Now, it takes time for a river to move. And it's going to be going through a lot of dirt that's been shifted back and forth inside. It's going to be turned into seven streams. I talked about this last Sunday at length. So it's going to take quite a while to get down toward the bottom part. Final ripping of the Jordan River Valley doesn't occur over here. That's about the same time that the Jordan starts making its entrance into the northern headwater tributary system, that the Euphrates starts making its entrance into the northern headwater tributary system of the Jordan. I went back and I figured all this stuff out. I figured the time lapse, how fast it takes a river to move, and every bit of this is coordinated. Well, I'm not going to be here at the Battle of Armageddon. But I do plan to be here when some of these earthquakes first break out. Now remember, I talked to you about this is all you've got going for you. Okay, it's Sunday morning. I've preached for 6 nights. I'm 67. I draw retirement from the National Security Agency. I'm on Social Security. Imogene's on Social Security. I don't have to work anymore. The reason I've never asked you all for a raise is I don't want to make a whole lot of money. If I were to put a lot of money in savings and have a big savings account, I'd start to rely on that rather than God. God knows me quite well, better than I know myself, but he's taught me a lot about myself. You give me something that I can put my trust in other than God, and my carnal man will do it. So I've always been happy, and I've never asked the church for a raise. I ask you sometimes when it gets tight to pay some things on medical bills, but that's the reason I've never asked you for a raise. Well, why am I telling you all that? Well, it's because I do what I do, and I pastor you here, not for the money, but because one day I'm going to be with you in the millennial reign. Hard to believe. There's Sister Barnes. There's Chili. There's Paul. There's Coombe. We have a lot of fun. We joke together. But I'm going to be with them in the millennial reign. The more you learn about these things, the more of God's word that you get inside you, and the more that I have inside me, the better we're going to understand when we're over there in that millennial reign and we watch these things happen. And the more we're going to glorify and praise God's name because we will know how God did it. Now, I spent a great deal of time in Revelation 11, 15, and 16. And I showed you how God is going to smite the Euphrates River and divide it into 7 streams so that men can go over dry shod. Well, who cares about that? Well, I do. Because I'm going to be there. I'm going to get to see men go across a dry riverbed. And I'm going to understand why they're going and where they're going. And it's going to be a great joy to me because this book is alive. And this book has taught me. Now notice what it says in the next verse. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel. Israel is a man's name. That's why you've got the personal pronoun here. But remember who that man is. It's Jacob, who had the 12 sons that are the 12 sons of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. It says there'll be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left. This is in the millennial reign. This is after the devil is in the bottomless pit. From Assyria, like as it was to Israel, the day he came up out of the land of Egypt. When did he come up out of the land of Egypt? When God delivered him from Egyptian bondage, Moses' leadership, Moses held out his rod, God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and God made a way for them to cross on dry land and to go up to worship in Canaan to eventually take the land that became Israel. God's going to do the same thing for all the people that are the kings of the east that live between the Tigris and Euphrates River. They will not have to cross the Euphrates. It will be dried up. Look at Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Why? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now look up at Revelation 11:16. Like as it was to Israel the day when he came up out of Egypt, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which be left from Assyria. You know where Assyria was? It was a country between the Tigris and Euphrates River. You see how these two scriptures correlate? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you know, here we are in Dardanelle, Arkansas, and, you know, that's interesting Bible stuff. Listen, it's going to be a lot more interesting to you when you get over there and see it. Because when you're on this earth in a glorified body, and you see that dried up Euphrates River, and you see these people in bodies of flesh, not us, coming across the dry riverbed to come up and worship the King at Jerusalem, you're going to praise God from the depths of your eternally sealed and saved body and soul. Because you're going to understand what's happening and you're going to glorify God. And you talk about feeling and emotion. We Baptists are often accused of not having any feeling or emotion. We're waiting for our feeling and our emotion and our joy right there in that millennial reign. And it's coming, brothers. Sisters, it's coming. Because it's not too far off. And the things that are happening right now in Israel with Syria and with the signing of this treaty that will eventually be signed, I guarantee you, it's setting all this up. So this isn't something that's in the far distant future. I'm sure when Daryl gets up and goes out to Plum every day, You've got to think about what you're doing, and you got to think about your job, and you got to think about your family, and you got to work for your family. I'm not telling you just to get your Jesus cloth and go out somewhere in white and tell everybody about Jesus. You've got to work your daily job. You've got to make a living. God understands that. But don't ever lose sight of what reality is. Don't ever lose sight of what this is. It's a preparatory place for God's children, after they've been saved, to be set apart and to come to look at the things of God and to rejoice in them and to know what their future is and to have a better future. So there's a purpose in everything God does. He's not just tearing open that land to show us how powerful He is. That's part of it. And the people will remember it for 1,000 years, I guarantee you. But He's also doing it to show us that He plans what He wants His children to do, and He prepares a way for them. That is one of the hardest things, that somebody that's trying to do what God wants has to contend with. And they get frustrated. They get unhappy, because they don't understand. You've got to wait for God to prepare the way. I've had to learn that. I don't claim I've completely learned it, but I've learned it a lot better than I did when I came here. I wait for God to prepare, and I don't get frustrated. I used to get real frustrated. I've always known God had a purpose in my life. Well, why in the world do I get all frustrated if I know He's got a purpose in my life? Why don't I just give Him time to work it out? Well, I've learned to do that. And whatever God wants, that's fine. Here I am. I get up tomorrow morning. I don't know what God's got planned for me tomorrow morning. I got some things I need to do, but they may not get done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the biggest problem that human beings have is unbelief. Now, you may sit here and say, well, I'm not guilty of unbelief. You'd be surprised how few people believe what I just showed you. You'll be surprised how few people act on it. You'll be surprised how many people get so caught up in their daily lives that this doesn't mean a thing to them, and they just come and get the church out of the way and go home, and then they really live their lives. Well, it's unfortunate, and I can't do anything but tell you about it. Now, in Isaiah 11, I wanted to show you this. I don't normally use other translations, but at least I'm doing it this time so you can get a fuller exposition. I think the received text, Textus Receptus, is the inspired word of God. I believe the received text was and is. And so that's all I ever preach out of. But this does give you a little different understanding, and I've checked this out, and there aren't any translation errors in it. Isaiah 11, I think this is from the NIV. In that day, the Lord will reach out His hand a second time. Now remember, this is a second time. To reclaim the remnant that is left of His people from Assyria. See, He's already brought them back from Babylonian captivity in the past. This is a second time. To reclaim the remnant that is left of His people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. That's Isaiah 11:10. You see, God has a regathering of the Jewish people that's going to be much greater than the one that's already occurred. And it occurs in the early stages of the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm going to be here in a glorified body. I'm going to get to watch this, and I'm going to rejoice it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, listen. We'll understand everything, man. And that old boy that was saved when he was 12 years old that came down the church aisle. And don't you remember Brother Michael Murray? He came down and he repented of his sins and he got saved. Don't you believe he was saved, Brother Michael Murray? Oh, yes. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, I believe he was saved. And then he said, I'm going to get in there and serve God. And he got baptized. Don't you believe that was all genuine? Yeah, I do in many cases. But then he just turned completely around. Never came to church anymore. Live the rest of his life for himself. Well, you say, well, God's going to overlook that. And the fact that Sister Barnes sat on these church pews all these years, and the fact that O.D. sat on them, and the fact that Tud sat on them, and the fact that she sits on them, somehow that's not going to count. And when God gets that old boy over there that didn't want to know what he had to say in his word, that wasn't interested, didn't care, and all the interest he had was his salvation, well, he's just going to overlook all of that, and he's going to take that old boy and say, Here, it's okay now. You believe. And it's going to open up his glorified cranium and say, now here, pour all this in here and say, now I'm going to explain to you what's happening. This is happening here. This is happening there. That's happening here. No. No. That person is going to be over there in a glorified body without sin. He can't sin, won't sin. But I guarantee you, he won't have the least idea of what's happening. Oh, he'll know he's there in a glorified body. He'll know God saved him. He'll know where he is. But when he sees all this stuff, it won't mean a thing to him. Somebody's going to have to explain it to him. Who do you think is going to have the most joy in heaven? Somebody knows what's happening? Somebody who's rejoicing when they see the hand of God work at something that they learned in this life? You can't take anything out of here except the Word of God. And the more of God's Word you cram between those two ears, the better off you are. My grandparents, I loved them very much. They didn't have any idea what this meant. They didn't have the least idea what this meant. Well, they won't understand over there. Oh, yes, they will. Because heaven only knows how many times they read this. Heaven only knows how many times they read it. They didn't understand it. That old song, "We'll Understand It Better By and By." You sure will. If you studied God's Word and had the Scripture in your head, you sure will. But if you didn't study the Scriptures after you were saved, if you weren't interested in what God had to say, somebody's going to have to teach you what's going over there in the millennium. Now, a glorified body is sinless, and it's wonderful, and there's no sin, and you're happy. But Jesus increased in stature and in wisdom. And a glorified body is not going to know everything. It's going to have to learn. So why not take time to learn while you're over here? So Papa Mac and Theo will understand what this is. When they were alive, they read this many times. Many times. I watched them sit in the living room every night. They didn't know what this meant. They may even have thought it meant the first gathering back in Babylon. They may even thought that. They may have misinterpreted it. But they read it. When they get there, because they had the Word of God stuck between their ears, they took it with them. And they'll know exactly what's happening. It's nice to know what the correct interpretation is now, but the important thing is to study the Word of God. All these things I'm showing you, I promise you, will be a blessing to you. Take up a look at what he reads in Isaiah 11:15. The Lord will dry up the tongue of the Egyptian sea, the gulf of the Egyptian sea. That's what we call the Gulf of Suez today. And now, since they've built it, the Suez Canal. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as it was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. So God has made it very clear what he's going to do. And I just, it's like old Don McCoy used to say when he was teaching Sunday school class. He got so excited one time, he said, "Lordy mercy, if I knew how to get there, I'd start out afoot." When this rips open, across the Palmyra folds and faults that God has put there, the Euphrates is going to come right down through here. Once that dries up over here, all these people on the other side of it, what's known as the kings of the east, can come across dry and worship the king in the millennial reign during that 1,000 years. All the people in Africa, the Suez Canal now runs through here. When this is crushed against it, it'll have a dry land bridge. You won't have any water to cross. All of them in Africa will be able to come up and worship the king in Jerusalem. And we'll be there watching. I hope I'm there where the king is. I hope I'm not in Tucumcari, New Mexico. I hope I'm there with Jesus. I hope I'm watching this. I hope I get to see him come in. We're going to get to see people in bodies of flesh bow down before God. We're going to get to see the temple rebuilt. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be watching all this in amazement and wonder. But the more you study God's Word, the more interested you are now, and the more of it that you read and want to understand, I guarantee you, if you put it between these two earlobes in that spiritual mind, God's not going to take it away from you when you die. You may get Alzheimer's disease. You may get like President Reagan. But don't worry. Every single thing you ever learned in the Bible, every single scripture you ever read wanting to understand it, brother, you will understand it when you see it fulfilled. Kyle and Delick, in Volume 7 of their 1980 commentary on the Old Testament, state the following concerning Isaiah 11:15-16. The two countries of the diaspora mentioned first are Ashur, Assyria, and Egypt. And Jehovah makes a way by his miraculous power for those who are returning out of both and across both. He has to dry up the Euphrates rivers for that to happen. He has to crush the tongue of the Egyptian sea for that to happen. Jehovah swings his hand over the Euphrates to smite, breathing upon it at the same time with burning breath, so that it is split up into seven shallow brooks. God has structured it to do exactly what he said, and God is most assuredly going to do it. So what have I said? The Euphrates will come right across here, join in the upper headwater tributary system of Jordan, go down through here. This will push against the tongue of the Egyptian sea. It floats on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. This will all dry up. Everybody on the whole African continent can come up and worship the king in Jerusalem. All the kings of the east on the other side of this river can come across on dry land, come right across here and worship the king in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God structured it, and God's going to do it. Basically, to try to illustrate what I'm saying. When this is dried up, the Euphrates, when this is crushed to dry land, they can come up across and worship in Israel without crossing the Euphrates or without crossing what we call today the Gulf of Suez or the Suez Canal. God's going to open this up, turn it into a flush out section of the Dead Sea, and he's going to do all this with the power of his hand. Now, these are scriptures that have to do with what I'm talking about. So now we're going to look at some things that, quite frankly, now that you've seen what I've shown you, you ought to be able to look at these scriptures, and they ought to mean more to you. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now notice, here comes this regather. You don't get to watch this. I can't wait for this, but I'm going to have to. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by thy name, for I have created him, Israel, for my glory. I have formed him, Jacob. I have made him and his descendants. This is coming, and I am anxious to see it. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. That was between the Tigris and Euphrates, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Once he dried up the waters of the Red Sea, everyone on the whole African continent could have crossed if God had left it open. This time it's going to be permanently left open for 1,000 years. Isaiah 27, 12, and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, beat off from the channel of the Euphrates River into the stream of Egypt, that's the Nile, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. That's the great trumpet. That's the last trumpet. That's the trumpet, the great shofar. There are only two feasts that have not been fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, it will be fulfilled here, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be fulfilled during the millennial reign when they come up to worship the king every year. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Isaiah 19, 22, 23. The Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and they shall heal him. He shall heal them. That's Egypt, the Egyptians. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. That's never happened in all of history. But it's going to happen, and Israel will be the ruling nation of this entire earth. Now, these scriptures are real. They're genuine. God wrote them for a purpose. You're sitting here listening to them, and God meant for you to hear them. Well, hear them, and think about them. And when you get over on the other side, I guarantee you, you're going to remember this. And I guarantee you, I'm going to remember standing up here telling you. Isaiah 11, 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This is the millennial reign. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, Jesus Christ himself, the son of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, Isaiah 11, 11, in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, every one of these places, fit, drying up the Euphrates, crushing the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And from Paphos, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And I'm going to be on this earth in a glorified body, and I'm going to be watching it, and so are every one of you. And I promise you this, because you're here this morning, because you saw this on this screen, and because you heard the word of God, not me, but the word of God, when you see this, you're going to rejoice. It's going to mean a whole lot more to you than if you hadn't been here this morning. And then you're going to have a whole lot more joy and satisfaction in the millennial reign, because you'll be taking out the knowledge of the Bible. Isaiah 49, 22 through 23. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will set up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in thy arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Listen, after God gets through with this earth, the Gentile nations are going to be so scared because of the tribulation period events, they're going to do everything they can to get Israelites back over there any way they can get them. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, talking about Gentile kings, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the ground. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen. And we're going to be here in glorified bodies, and we're going to be watching all this. For I know their works, Isaiah 66:18. And their thoughts, it shall come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and send those that escape of them unto the nations. Here is 1/6 of the Antichrist army. 5/6 is destroyed. Here's what the 1/6 does when they run home and tell all their nations that they came from, what God has done in Israel. It's going to frighten the whole world, and they're going to get these people, Israelites, back to that country. No matter what, they have to carry them in, and there won't be much transportation left because most of it will have been destroyed by the terrible hand of God shaking the earth to its very foundation. The escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that they have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles going to do? And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering of the Lord out of nations upon horses and chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. It all starts with the splitting of the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:1-2 and 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue or remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And it shall come to pass, verse 16, that every one that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king and the Lord of hosts to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now listen to me. I've been your pastor for 26 years. Listen to me. I don't mean to talk down to you or to belittle you at all. Forgive me if you get that impression. But listen to me. This is about to happen. You say, well, I've heard people say that all my life, and Brother Michael, this is about to happen. Now, I'm not giving you a day, a month, a week, an hour, a year, but this is about to happen. You're about to have a situation set up in the Mideast for the Antichrist to make his sneak attack. We're not too far from this. If there ever was a time you needed to be faithful, it's now. Isaiah 54:3. This is what I'm looking forward to. Isaiah 54:3 through whatever. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles to make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. God's about to restore Israel. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, as a wife of youth, which thou wast refused, saith God. He's turning back to that woman. For a great moment have I forsaken thee, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. It's only been a moment in God's time. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For I would not, brethren, Romans 11:25, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Folks, our age is about over. The fullness of the Gentiles is about ready to come in. We've waited a long time for it. We've got some tough times to face in the next few years. But we'll face them together as a local church. We'll do God's will as a local church. And we won't let the world blow us over. But for the first time in history, the most monumental things that have ever happened are about to happen. I can't give you the day, the week, the month, the time of the year, but I can guarantee you it's soon. So make up your mind you're going to serve God the way he wants to be served. And make your life count for something, whatever time you have left here. As your pastor, I'm trying to do that myself. I'm not the best example in the world. Maybe I'm not the worst. But I'm trying. And I expect the same thing of every one of you. Daryl, would you dismiss?